Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Mark 2, 1 through 12. Now hear the word of the Lord. And again Jesus entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic, who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Blessed be you, Yahweh, our rock. We pray, train our hands for war and our fingers for battle. You are our loving kindness, our high tower and deliverer, our shield, the one in whom we take refuge. Subdue the peoples under us. Who are we, O Lord, that you should take knowledge of us? We are those united to the Son of Man, the true Son of Adam, your Son, Jesus Christ. O Lord, bow down and come. Touch the mountains. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand and rescue your people. That our children may be as plants grown up, as pillars sculpted in palace style. We are happy to be your people in such a state, people whose God is Yahweh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So first off, a little housekeeping. In your email inboxes on Friday, I sent out kind of a loose outline for the sermon. That was by request, and that will be a regular practice now. For those of you who take notes, you don't have to take notes, but if you like to take notes, if I speak so fast that you forget, you want to remember a point, you want to jot something down, feel free to take notes. If you're not a note taker, that's fine too. You don't have to take notes. Now, if you're on the fence about it, tomorrow I will email my sermon manuscript. So then you can go back and double check all these words that I say to you, although I shouldn't say all these words because I do go off script. So that is in an effort to increase our understanding of the word. So for your own edification, your own study, those two resources will be given to you. So there's that. And now children, as we work through the Gospel of Mark, a good practice for you is every Lord's Day, you can just count on keeping track of Jesus, how many times I say Jesus. That will be a regular count. I'll give that at the end of the service. Today, however, maybe for the older kids, if you want to keep track of how many times I say forgive or forgiveness, that would be another word you want to keep track of. So, again, I hope by God's grace, by the work of His Spirit, I'll remember to tell you that at the end of the service. So, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, We approach the Lord as living sacrifices. We come to Him entirely by grace to be taught and to be changed. Our end, that which we seek to be, are disciples after the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know we are not presently. The Spirit needs to do more work on each of us. But we come in humility. We come in faith. We want God to teach us His Word. Now this is an imperfect process for us because of the weakness of the flesh. So as we come, ask yourselves, are we humble? Are we willing for the Word to cut us as living sacrifices? Do we want the Spirit to change us? Let the Lord mold us into the people He desires us to be. Let the Word teach us how to hear, how to view the world, and how to live as people of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes and He demands a response from each of us. He initiates a conflict with our way of thinking, our way since birth. The effect of sin and the fall on us has descended from Adam. Also, He challenges the imperfect way we grow, the imperfect way we live in this world. We may not even realize that we think infallibly. We are like frogs in a pot, and the water is warming up around us, and we don't even realize its effect on us. So I challenge you today, how are we hearing and understanding the Word that we might not realize is incorrect? How we hear and understand. Does Jesus have a better way for us to hear the Word? Now, He initiates with us this morning in two aspects of our understanding of this passage in Mark 2, and generally our understanding of the Christian faith. Now, our sermon passage this morning describes a restoration scene with Jesus. Now, if you want to go, kids, if you want to do your own Bible study this afternoon, you can look at Matthew 9 and Luke 5, maybe around the dinner table. You can read all three passages and find out what's different about each passage. Now, Jesus was in a house. Word had spread, had gotten out that He was there, and a crowd came to see Him. They gathered around Him in the house, so many that the house was full. People had heard that Jesus was in this house, and they had to go see Him. They had to go hear Him. Think about our worship on the Lord's Day. You're going to come, and you're going to hear from God. Do you come with that same excitement, that same intensity that I will bust through those doors to hear from God today? How about when you crack your Bible open in the morning for your devotions? You do your daily Bible reading. Are you that excited? I have to read. I have to hear from God today. As a result of the crowd, these four men could not get their friend to Jesus for healing. Now, in Mark, just this first chapter in this second section, we've only seen Jesus heal Peter's mother-in-law. We haven't seen any other healings. But Matthew and Luke detail other healings before this scene. Jesus healing paralytics, epileptics. We even have the passage of the centurion's paralyzed servant being healed. So that's how word got out that Jesus had done these miraculous things. Now these men carry their paralytic friend on a four-cornered mat. I want you to picture them carrying it like a pallet. And the image we should have in our minds is these men walking through town carrying a dead body. Not literally dead, but that's the image that the Spirit paints for us here. Because that's the point of Jesus' healings, His cleansings. These people were dead in sin. They had no life in themselves. The cleansings were done to people who were unclean, and they couldn't commune with God. They couldn't get through the door to see God because of their uncleanness. So the people were dead. And because the men couldn't get through the crowd into the house, they had to go up on the roof. And once up there, we read, verse 4, they uncovered the roof where he was. Now, literally, it is they dug through the roof. So picture four men carrying a dead body, and they have to dig. They have to dig down. And then they lower this four-cornered mat down to Jesus in the hope that he would heal the man, that the man would be restored. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Jesus saw their faith and forgave the sins of the paralytic. Now go read Matthew, go read Luke, same detail. Based on the faith of a collection of men, Jesus forgave one man's sins. They came for healing. They came for this man to have a restored body. And Jesus instead forgave their sins. They weren't even asking for that. It was based on the collective of this group, these men, buddies or family members. Now, he saw their faith. The paralytic's faith may have been included in that. The Holy Spirit doesn't specify. All we read is Jesus saw their faith, the faith of them, plural. And Jesus initiated a conflict here with words, a conflict with words. So I challenge you, is he conflicting with our theology? Are we so shaped by the individualism of the world and our culture that this doesn't sound right? Forgive one man because of the faith of more than one? Now the scribes, in their hearts, were accusing him of blasphemy. As he challenges our theology, are we making similar thoughts? Now, in reality, this shouldn't cause us too much trouble if we read it biblically. Okay, God relates to his people by covenant. Covenant. All human beings fell in Adam. One man's sin affected the whole human race. On the other side, Noah found favor with God and his whole household was saved in the ark. The Philippian jailer. Paul said, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. The Philippian jailer's house was saved because he believed. In Jesus' ministry alone, he healed the centurion's servant based on the centurion's faith. The Syrophoenician woman, she had faith, so Jesus healed her daughter. God relates by covenant. He brings grace that will bless many, and he will collectively judge because of some bad apples. Joshua 7, Achan's house. Achan stole the forbidden goods. What happened to him and his whole family? They were all judged for his sin. An individual church can be blessed because some are being very faithful, working hard for the church. On the other side, God can judge a church because there is some sin in the camp. So Jesus found favor with the faith of these four or five men, if you count the paralytic. And frankly, we see this in our church. Won't you imagine a scene? Maybe not four or five, But what if two people brought somebody to Jesus? What if two people brought one individual to Jesus for grace? What would that look like? What if two parents had faith and they brought their one child to Jesus for baptism? Would that grace be given to that child based on the faith of the children? That's covenantal grace. It's covenantal faith. And that's what baptism does. The baptized are forgiven in Jesus. So two bring one grace. Four here bring one grace. Now the responsibility to continue to believe, to continue to obey, to persevere in the faith, that's for each and every one of us. We don't know if the paralytic persevered. We don't know if every baptized Christian will persevere. We do know that grace is really given and it's really shown. We need not doubt. Take God at his word and let him shape our thinking. But remember, how was the grace given to this paralytic? Why was it given? The faith of these men. The faith that was demonstrated. But in the end, it's the soul who sins who will die. Fathers and mothers are not condemned by the sins of their sons and daughters, and sons and daughters are not condemned by the sins of their fathers and mothers. We can have generational punishment, but not condemnation. The soul who sins will die. The faith of the men was a living and active faith. Jesus saw their faith by what they did. They brought this man to Jesus. They put their trust in him for healing and restoration. They probably didn't fully understand who Jesus was. Nobody did at that time. They didn't know what he would do. But they lived by faith. They recognized trust. Or Jesus recognized their trust and a growing faith. And that's the kind of faith we need to have. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I have a hunch that nobody here has it all figured out. But do we have a faith that seeks greater understanding? Do we have a childlike faith that desires to grow out of childishness? And a faith that is active. If you don't fully understand it, obey God and do it. And trust the Spirit's work in you. Now, Jesus' declaration of forgiveness here, it riled up the scribes. What gives him the right? How can he say that? Now, forgiveness was granted in the Old Covenant. In the Levitical Code, the Israelites would be forgiven in their bringing the animal sacrifices to the temple or tabernacle. It wasn't the blood of the animal that forgave them. It was the gracious declaration of God that their sins were forgiven. But that doesn't seem to be the issue here. The scribes weren't struggling that Jesus was impersonating a priest. What was the accusation? Blasphemy. Verse 7. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So the charge here was that a mere human, in their eyes, Jesus of Nazareth was exercising a divine right. Man can't forgive sins. That was the problem. So Jesus, ever the peacemaker, not to rile anybody up, he removed all doubt here to what the issue was. And in some way, he brought the conflict right to the scribes. Remember, they're reasoning in their hearts. It's not that they're stirring up the crowds yet. Jesus asked them, verse 8, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Now, first off, the answer to the question was, it's easier to tell someone to walk. As miraculous as that is, prophets had healed people in the past. Elijah and Elisha are just two examples of prophets who healed. I mean, you turn on the TV, even the charlatans on TV can heal people, right? Healing's one thing, but it's not as big a deal as to forgive sins. How does a man forgive sins? Now, the scribes were correct to a certain degree, because even a broken clock is right twice a day. Who can forgive sins but God? Man is fallible. Humans have no standing to forgive sins. Only God is perfect and can infallibly forgive. So where does Jesus get off doing this? We've seen behind the curtain already in Mark 1. We know Jesus is the Son of God. But not everyone in the scene knows this, and Jesus is teaching them. So the statement here in verse 10 puts it all together for his hearers and then pushes it to the next level. But that you may know, verse 10, but you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. We've heard Son of God in chapter 1. Son of God. And that's a Davidic king term in the Bible. We find out later that it has to do with his divinity, which we've already confessed today in John 1, in Hebrews 1. But now we have Son of Man, Son of Adam. This also is an old covenant term. It applies to priests like Ezekiel. Read Ezekiel and count how many times Son of Man is used. It's a term with prophetic implications. It's connected to prophecy. And this is what Jesus was driving at, and this is where the conflict landed on his hearers. Later in his earthly ministry, when he stood before the high priest, when he was examined and later condemned, we read Mark 14, verses 61 to 63. This is Jesus being examined by the high priest. The high priest asked Jesus, saying to him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses?" Now in that scene, Mark 14, Jesus, attributing to himself the label of Son of Man, pushed the high priest over the edge because of the implications of prophecy. What Jesus was saying was coming to fulfillment. And this is the great prophecy of Daniel, where the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days. This is Daniel 7. Verses 13 and 14, Daniel's vision. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." They know this prophecy. They know how significant it is. If you're a scribe, what's your job if you're a scribe? You're writing. You're writing scripture. So Jesus is calling to mind the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the Son of Man. He's basically saying, that's me. I'm the Son of Man, and this Son of Man will receive dominion, glory, a kingdom. We've already heard that in Mark 1. Jesus preached the kingdom of God. All peoples, nations, and tongues shall serve him. And all that's bound up in here, in just a little over one chapter of Mark, is Jesus is the Son of Man. He is the new Adam. Same Hebrew word for man is Adam. He's the son of Adam. And he will have all authority on earth. His kingdom will surpass all other empires, all other kingdoms. We read of other prophecies connected to him that concern the kingdom. We have that tiny mountain that will grow and be the biggest mountain that will cover the earth. We hear of the kingdom as the stone not cut by human hands that breaks the kingdom of man. So Jesus, as the Son of God, brought his kingdom to earth. He established it in his preaching, in his teaching, healing, and cleansing. And even though he frequently told people to be quiet about it, he still proclaimed it. He tipped his hand. Calling yourself the Son of Man was a good start. Attributing authority to yourself to forgive sins was a major announcement to make. Now, yes, it was a great and glorious thing to give this paralytic the power to walk, but it was even better to forgive his sins. Which would you rather have? Would you rather have your sins forgiven, but your legs don't work? Or would you rather be the greatest athlete in the world, but still be in your sins? Walking is great. Praise God for the ability to walk, but we'd rather have forgiveness. We'd rather be reconciled to God. But Jesus is so great, he'll forgive the man's sins and give him the use of his legs again. He'll do it both. Brothers and sisters, don't fear the God who can restore the body. Fear the God who can restore the body and restore the soul. That's Jesus. He does them both. Even if he decides for us, in his good and gracious providence, not to restore us physically. If we have an illness or a disability, he's given us something greater. He's given us what we truly need. So Jesus, the Son of God, has divine authority to forgive sins. Jesus, the Son of Man, has come to establish and receive the kingdom from the Father. Now, saying that, some were amazed at what he said and what he could do. Some opposed him because he challenged the established order. So brothers and sisters, let him challenge us. Let us respond with amazement at what he has done and what he continues to do. Because Daniel's prophecy has another truth attached to it. Continuing Daniel 7, verse 22. Verse 21 and 22. Daniel says, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Now this verse 22, I don't know if your Bibles have this, but judgment was made in favor of the saints. In favor, I have in italics, which means it's not in the Hebrew. Why might that be? If you translate it literally, it says, as much as the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints. That sounds a little different, doesn't it? Judgment was made in favor of the saints, or judgment was given to the saints. So in the scene of Daniel's vision, the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days. The Son of Man is given authority in his kingdom over all the nations. And as part of his kingdom, the saints received judgment. In the kingdom of the new Adam, his people have authority. His authority is our authority. All things are yours in Christ. Jesus can forgive sins. We can forgive sins. Let that not rub you the wrong way, because that's what it says. Scripture says this in different ways and in different places. Just a few examples. In Matthew 16, Jesus gave Peter and to the church the keys to the kingdom. How can man have the keys to the kingdom? In Matthew 9, the corresponding passage to Mark 2, Matthew 9, verse 8. When the multitude saw this scene, they marveled, they glorified God who'd given such power to men, plural, the power to forgive sins. And you've already heard this morning in your liturgy from James 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Continuing in James 5. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we confess sins to one another and our sins are forgiven. We've become so sensitive to the abuses of the church that we can be leery of even correct understandings of Scripture. You know, this church abuses that. That church abuses this. Churches abuse baptism, so we won't do baptisms anymore. The church abuses worship, so who cares about worship? The church abuses forgiveness of sins, so let's not do that anymore. We swing to this ditch to avoid that ditch in a reactionary way. That's not the solution. I'll give you one more example from John 20, 21 to 23. After the resurrection, Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." I heard a brother do a devotion on this passage, and he said, after reading verse 23, "Well, that doesn't mean that Jesus gave them the ability to forgive sins." So the interpretation of this verse is the exact opposite of what it says. And that's the crazy time we live in these days, right? Because what would the Bible need to say for us to believe that Christians can forgive sins? What would it need to say? What would it need to say that we can forgive sins? Well, it does say that. What would it need to say this marriage is a sin? Or we ought to do this in the church or that? What would it need to say? In our day, the culture says, well, it needs to say the opposite. That's what the church does. We hear one thing and we interpret the opposite. Now, if you're squirming in your seat right now, if what I've said has given you the heebie-jeebies, we're not forgiving people based on our finished work, what we've done. We're not forgiving because we are divine. We are, wait for it, declaring together that our sins are forgiven. Have you heard that before? Like a little while ago? we can declare together that because of Jesus, God forgives your sins. We can say that here in the church, you've confessed your sins in Jesus' name. God promises you your sins are forgiven. You can go out in the community. You can evangelize unbelievers. You can say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I believe in Jesus. Well, confess your sins. God, I have sinned. I've fallen short. Please forgive me. Guess what? Your sins are forgiven. You can take your child to the back room, to the bathroom. Confront your child about his or her sins and say, you've sinned. You need to repent. I'm sorry, Mom. Please forgive me. I forgive you, and your sins are forgiven. That's the gospel. Believe it. Don't be scared of the language, the authority to forgive. Don't fear what God's word says. Like, we have the power to forgive sins. We have the power to change the world through prayer. Don't disbelieve that God is going to heal someone through our prayer. To our fleshly ears, it might sound a little spooky, but the solution to that is not Gnosticism, it's not deism, it's faith. Faith in God's word. The Father gave the authority to His Son to establish His kingdom on earth. And the power and blessing of this kingdom is that sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. That man can be reconciled to God the Father through the Son, the promised Son of Man. And we get to tell this glorious reality to the world. That we've sinned. We've broken God's law. We've hated God. We've hated our neighbors. We've murdered our neighbors in our hearts. By the shedding of man's blood shall your blood be shed. That's where we stand in and of ourselves. But Jesus took that for us, and that's the good news. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have the Son's authority to tell other people. What better news do we have to proclaim to the world? So live in the gratitude that your sins are forgiven, that the Father graciously forgave you through His Son. Rejoice in all the blessings and the privileges. That's a privilege we have because the Son of Man ascended to the Father and received the promised kingdom. Respond in faith by living the reality of forgiveness. Take God at His word. Don't say to yourself, I can't forgive myself. I just don't, my sins are so many, they're so heavy. Humbly receive God's love. Humbly receive His serving you. Don't be too proud that God graciously serves us. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you, and extend that merciful promise to those who need to hear it, teaching the gospel of God's grace. And brothers and sisters, let us live and reign in the authority that we have in Christ. And remember the biblical model of king. What does that authority bring us? The responsibility to serve. The responsibility for self-sacrifice. That's what we do with that authority. We serve others following our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us be ever increasing in maturity and wisdom as kings and queens to exercise the dominion that God gives the Son in His kingdom. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You have graciously adopted us as Your children, uniting us to Your beloved Son. We praise You for all the blessings and privileges You've given us. Strengthen us to respond by faith and to use them for the glory of Your name and the building up of Your kingdom. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.